Tonight, we're going to be in the book of Revelation, chapters 8 and 9. So, book of Revelation, we'll be doing a quick kind of catch-up of where we're at, getting into chapter 8. But for right now, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, your word, Father, is just so rich. We seek it to be our food for the night, to help us lead our family and our kids, help us run our businesses. Father, help us to sometimes restore relationships. Man, when we've had those times where, man, we've just been drifting apart from those that we love. So, Father, we ask that you be our teacher tonight, that you lead us and guide us in your ways. Father, truly speak to us in ways that we understand that would forever change us. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Book of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible, so it's very easy to find. Go to the back. Hey, there's Book of Revelation. We'll go into chapter 8. Yep. But let's do a kind of a quickie catch-up there. I've entitled this series that as we've been going through the book of Revelation, a creation restored, because that's what God's doing here. You know, in the beginning, in Genesis, God made everything, and he said it was what? Good. He goes, man, this is good stuff. Made the world, made man, then man fell into sin. Suddenly, it's broken, right? Well, in the book of Revelation, God's going to restore all that to its original perfect condition. That's why Jesus told John in chapter 1, verses 19, you know, when man had sin, he said, you know what, John, you need to do this in the book of Revelation. He said, write the things which you have seen in Revelation 1, the things which are and the things which will take place after this. So Jesus is saying to John that you need to be my witness to the world of who I am and why I came to the world. See, John had seen Jesus' miracles firsthand. He was there for the raising of Lazarus from the dead, right? He was there at the transfiguration of Christ when the heavens opened up, and man, there he was. He saw Elijah and Moses there, and man, the clouds opened up, and God said, man, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He said, John, you were there for all those times. You need to be my witness. He said, write these things which you have seen, John. That's the first thing. That's part one, chapter one. Then he said, write down the things which are. And those things that are chapters 2 and 3. And John is revealed these seven churches. And the most commentators believe that these seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 were actually churches that John was pastoring during that time. But he saw problems with all of them. And they're same problems that we have today in our Christian walk, you know, to where we fall out of love with Jesus. Maybe we get bored a little bit. Maybe we're being persecuted like Pergamos, you know, to where, man, it seems like our co-workers there at work, man, they just call us out, say, man, you're some type of a Jesus freak. And we get to say, yeah, we are. We love Jesus. You know, we can't talk about him enough because he's our everything. So John is told to write down these things that are the current condition of the church, because the future generations, they're going to have these same problems and they're going to need to walk through these problems. Then in our section that we're in right now, Jesus said, write down the things which will take place after this. That's chapters 4 through 22. We're given this neat outline of the book. So if, as long as we follow the outline and to kind of see where it's coming from, it gives us an idea where we are. So now we're talking prophetically, things that are going to happen in the future. In chapters 4 and 5, we get a glimpse at the throne room of God. And I'll tell you, this is a noisy place. There's lightning there. Man, there's thunder. There's the main throne of God there and 24 other thrones around it with the elders there. And I'll tell you, there's tons of worship going on there. Just incredible sights that he saw there. And in chapter 5, we see God holding a scroll in his hand. Do you remember what the scroll is? It's the deed to what? Deed to the earth, right? Right, you got it. Yeah, it's a deed to the earth. What happened when man sinned, he actually, his ownership of the earth fell into bankruptcy. It fell into, shall we call it in real estate terms, foreclosure. So on the backside of the seal, the scroll, they put seven seals. Seven seals showing that a price must be paid before ownership can be restored. Then an angel cries out, you know, who is worthy to open up the scroll? And John looks around and, man, he just weeps. He looked at all Moses and Elijah and, man, he couldn't believe that surely there's one man in all of creation, in all of eternity, that is worthy. And so he wept. He saw no one was worthy. But then an angel cried out, fear not, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he will be able to take the scroll. Jesus paid the price to redeem the earth. Jesus is that Lamb of God who doesn't just cover up the sins, the kofar of the Old Testament, but man, he takes away the sins of the world. It was his perfect sacrifice on the cross that paid a price that no one else could ever pay. John now writes in chapter 5, verse 8, he said that they sang a new song. I can't imagine what songs we're going to hear in heaven, but, you know, directing the choir here at the church, I can't wait to see them. What does the music look like? You know, what type of instruments do they have? What type of an immense choir do they have in heaven? That's going to be phenomenal. But he said, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, speaking of Jesus, and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. And in chapter 6 now, we start seeing the first seals being opened. As these seals are opened, it means that Jesus is starting to claim ownership of the earth again. That first seal, if you remember, is what color horse? Come on, guys. White horse. White horse. And it represents the conflict. So Jesus says, hey, when you see these things happening, when you see conflict starting to escalate, both in intensity and frequency, because, hey, my time to return on earth, it's getting close. The second horse is seen as what color horse? Red. Very good. Now I'm getting some response. Red. Do you remember what the red horse was? War. Very good. The war horse. So we're going to see conflict, and we're going to see a progression here. Conflict leads to war, because when two people are really tense about their position, normally, especially nations, man, a lot of the times war happens when they can't work out a peaceful conclusion to that. So it leads to war. What's the third horse? Do you remember after war? Black, correct. It's kind of strange for me that black is black. You always think death. But in this case, black is actually showing a lack of resources. It's a scarcity on the earth. And that's what happens in times of war. You go conflict, then there's war. And as people are fleeing and bombs are starting to break up the fields and things, man, suddenly there's not enough food, not enough clean water. And these things are a natural progression. But what happens when people don't have enough to eat or don't have enough clean water? Death. Death happens next. And that's the final horse, the pale horse. Those are the four horses. Sometimes they'll be called the four horsemen. And there are commentators that will actually expand on those to say that, okay, the first horse is the Antichrist. I've heard that. To me, it doesn't fit in my theology because we're still talking about pre-tribulation times now. We're not into the times of the final judgment. We're still, man has not been raptured yet. So I don't see the Antichrist being a bad guy at that time. Remember, we're told he's going to be a false prophet. He's going to present himself to the world as, man, I'm a good guy. I'm going to rebuild the temple, you know, and then, hey, then mid-trib, after 3.5 years, he's going to claim himself to be God. And that's when we see the abomination of desolation that happens there. That's mid-trib, but that hasn't happened yet. So we go conflict, war, we go scarcity of food and resources, then we go into death. And the fifth seal, as it's opened, now we start seeing what's happening to the Christians that are on the earth. We start seeing them being martyred all around. And again, Jesus says, when you start seeing these things build in both frequency and intensity, hey, time's coming near, right? That sixth seal. Now, no longer mankind is just being affected. Now, all of the world, we're going to start seeing earthquakes and floods and famines, things that don't directly affect man, but man, they're now starting to add to this feeling of chaos that's going all over the world. Jesus actually said, nation will make war upon nation, kingdom upon kingdom. There will be floods and famines in many places, but all these things are the birth pangs of a new age. And when we see these coming, just like a woman giving birth, those contractions start happening, what? Heavier, huh? Any of you have kids? Yeah, ladies? Yeah, are the contractions real? Oh, yeah. I know I have 5 kids and watching my wife go through, yeah, those times, yeah, that last trimester, I'll tell you, of childbirth is tough enough. But then when the contractions start, you know, and you start dilating and they get real. And what happens? They get stronger and they get more intense until what? Baby comes. That's what Jesus is saying. These things will start escalating in both frequency and intensity until he returns. Now, we're almost caught up here. Last week, Dwight did a great job on teaching on chapter 7, and we were introduced to 2 different types of groups. One, the first group was those that were the 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, right? 144,000 Jews that will be saved. Now, before we really get into this, remember, there'll come the time of the rapture, right? That prior to this 144,000, we've already seen a rapture. Rapture has come. Everybody that believes in Jesus is going to meet in the clouds, and we're taken home, right? But there's going to be those that are left on earth. In fact, have you, any of you ever seen the movie? Oh, what? Yeah, exactly. You know, I mean, to me, Left Behind, have you seen the Left Behind series? Anyone read the books Left Behind? Yeah, I mean, they're really great books to kind of explain the feelings of what could happen. For instance, let's say Jesus came right now, right? Hey, God willing, all of us, man, we're going to be out of here. But what will the people do next door? People driving cars, people flying planes. I remember in the movie itself, in fact, if I think it's on Netflix right now, if you get to watch it, there's a pastor that's left behind, and he walks into his church. He sees all the people from the congregation. They're gone. Their clothes are there, but he's left behind. Just shows where his heart was at. He was never truly saved. He wasn't believing or what he was preaching. Truly, you know what? It was a condition of the heart that he didn't have. Anyway, good series, but that's the idea. So everyone's raptured. There's Jews now on the earth, and we're told that there's going to be 12,000 from 12 tribes, 144,000 that are suddenly going to be not just converts, but they're going to turn into evangelists. They're going to start spreading the news of Jesus around the world. That's the first group that Dwight talked about last week. The second group is what's called the multitude. And these will be the people that are saved during the tribulation. There will be those that are saved after people are lifted up, and they'll go, of course, you know, I should have put my faith in Jesus a long time ago. Or maybe they were sitting on the fence and, well, maybe I'll do it tomorrow, you know. Hey, for them, tomorrow never came. Now they have to kind of go through the tribulation. So we have two groups, and we're going to talk about those a little bit later during the judgments and see what happens to some of those. So that's what happened in chapter 7. Now, truthfully, there's, to be quite fair, there are other groups that feel that rapture is going to happen after the tribulation, mid-tribulation, pre-tribulation, or that we're already in the millennium period right now, and that things in the world are just going to keep getting better until Jesus returns, okay? We don't kind of have that position at Calvary. Where we stand is we're pre-tribulation millennials, which means we believe that 1,000 years is 1,000 years. A millennium is 1,000 years. And we believe that Jesus will return and he will rule on this earth for 1,000 years. Pre-trib means that God is going to take us out before the tribulation period. And one of the scriptures I think that's strongest on this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, where Paul writes, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Truly, I believe that, man, we're not going to have to go through the tribulation. Before any of this craziness stuff that we're going to start to talk about tonight happens, we're going to be out of there. We're going to be taken home. So, in verse 15, just kind of leading up this of chapter 7, John has this vision, and it's a beautiful vision where he kind of says what it's going to look like after the church is raptured up, and now they have come to saving faith, where they were from all nations now, this multitude, tribes and peoples and tongues. He says in verse 15 that he who sits on the throne, man, he will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And I'll tell you, I just love that promise of God, that we're going to get to dwell with him and have that personal relationship and intimate contact with God. And I'll tell you, I'm a hugger. If you haven't noticed, if you guys don't know me, I'm a big hugger. I can't wait to get a hug from God. What is a hug from God going to feel like? From Jesus, right? I mean, arms around. I'll be ecstatic. I mean, but he's going to dwell with us. No more hunger, no more desire or lust for the things that aren't of him. Our new bodies will now be created to last eternally with him in heaven. And Jesus will be our shepherd, our guide, our comforter, our protector. And God, man, he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes and everything that used to bother us on this world. You know, maybe it's having to go through cancer or those loved ones that are gone. Man, God's going to comfort us. He's going to be there so close that he wipes those tears from our eyes. Just like a father does with his son that scraped his knee, right? Out on the streets and you're holding him and get to wipe the eyes and clean up the wound and say, it's okay, son. You'll be okay. Get back out and play football. Play harder. Push him down. Chapter 8, the seventh seal, starting our study tonight. So you'll notice that the seventh seal and the seventh trumpet actually announce what's going to happen next. So as we start looking at this seventh seal, it's actually, as it pulls, it's kind of like a prelude. Do you guys know what a prelude is in music? A prelude? Yeah. It's kind of like a theme, like da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da. Then they play on that theme. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's kind of like da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, so that's kind of like a prelude. You know, they give you a taste of what it's going to be like, the whole music, but then they start getting into the real thing. Well, that's what kind of the seventh seal and the seventh trumpet is going to do, both with the trumpet judgments and with the bowl judgments. So the seventh seal, let's look here at verse 1, chapter 8 of Revelation. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Can you imagine that? Heaven, right? Was heaven a quiet place? Do you remember in the throne room? No. Man, there was thunder, lightning going on there. People were praising God and worshiping him. Well, I'll tell you, if I just stood up here for, close my Bible, after about 30 seconds, it gets awkward, doesn't it? Can you imagine a half an hour in heaven? Just being silent. But see, this is a type of solemn silence. I think God knows. I think the people around the throne know what's about to happen. Yes, creation is going to be restored. But a righteous God has to perform righteous judgments on those that reject him. So they know what's coming. But see, God isn't done with these people that have rejected him yet. He's still going to give them many different chances to accept him. And he's going to do that by creating these judgments that kind of get their attention, kind of like a baseball bat or a 2x4 like my wife does along the side of my head to get my attention. You know, she'll do what she has to do, throw a shoe at me and say, hey, Marty, I'm talking to you here. You know, quit looking at Netflix, you know, that type of thing. So there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour. It's a solemn silence. And it says, then I saw seven angels who stand before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there suddenly were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So remember, the church at this point, it's been raptured up. We're not going to have to go through any of this tribulation stuff, but there are 144,000 Jewish evangelists kind of on the earth, man, spreading the gospel. They're out there doing their thing, telling everybody about Jesus, and there's a multitude of people that are coming to faith. In fact, Scripture tells us that's more than anyone can count. But see, God's righteous judgments must be poured out on those that reject him. Notice there's a sequence of events. Jesus first opens that seventh seal. Then there's silence for about a half an hour. Then seven trumpets were now handed to the seven angels that were before the throne. They're getting ready. Maybe if they're a trumpet player, they got to be warming up their lips. Anyone play trumpet? Trumpet players? No. Trombone? Okay, I directed a 20-piece jazz band, so you kind of do this buzz. You have to kind of buzz your lips and kind of get them warmed up. I don't know if angels have to do that, right? But they're getting ready to play these trumpets and do their thing, what they have to do. Now, trumpets, it's really interesting. We're part of a normal Jewish man's everyday lifestyle. In fact, they would do the early morning sacrifice there in the temple. And what they would do is bring out the lamb. They would slaughter it for all the people, for the Jewish nation as a whole. The priests would come out, and they would offer that up to God as for forgiveness of sins. Again, that was a kofar in those days. It was just a covering for their sins. It didn't take away their sins, but it was a covering for their sins. And at that moment, a trumpet would play, sometimes many trumpets on holidays, and they'd blow the trumpet so everyone around the city could feel that idea of, man, our sins are forgiven. Can you believe that? Man, we're right with God again, at least for this moment. It was a sound of celebration. They would use the trumpet at weddings. They would use it on all major holidays. Truly, it was a sound of celebration. Your sins have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. The Jewish word, again, is kofar. Next, incense would be burned in the temple. They're called the prayers of the saints here. And here we see an angel offering those prayers up for the people on the earth, because that angel knew what they were going to have to be going through. Do you think these angels were praying for their protection? I don't think so. They were praying for their salvation. See, at that point, it doesn't matter if the body is taken. What matters is their soul, because the soul is what will live eternally in heaven. I believe that these prayers that they were lifting up to God, it's like, man, not just God have mercy, but God, bring as many of these people to a saving faith as you can. Man, Lord, do what we can. Save them. And then it said the angel took the censer. You guys know what a censer is? Have you seen it? It's a round globe. I know we used it in the Catholic Church a lot what did they call those high holy days, and they'd fill it with incense, and the priest would whip it around. Well, still, even today, they still do that, and that smell for them was really something sweet. It would remind them of the prayers that they were supposed to be offering up daily for their kids, for their wives, for their families, for their harvest. You know, these are things that as they would smell those, it would remind them, yes, God's in control. Whose harvest is it? It's God's harvest. Whose kids are these that I'm raising? These are God's kids. And man, Lord, we want them to get to know you. That's the idea behind that. But we're told that there were also noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake. So the seven angels who had these seven trumpets prepared them to sound. See, these noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes were to alert the people on earth. Wake up, guys, before it's too late. See, these first four trumpets, we're going to go through really fast. We're going to almost read them verbatim. Verse 7, the first trumpet. The first angel sounded, and suddenly hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees suddenly were burned up, and the green grass was burned up. Well, do you think God was mad at the trees, mad at the grass? No, God's doing that to get man's attention. You know, where is this coming from? Yeah, to them, it was up in heaven. These are things coming down. We're told that hail and fire were mixed up, maybe a blood red color, fell to earth. Yeah, I think that would get my attention. A third of the trees and the plant life were burned up, which means less food, right? Less shade, less oxygen. Verse 8, the second trumpet. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. So why only a third? Why only a third of these things were destroyed? God's showing mercy, right? He could have destroyed them all. He could have taken man right now to do, go, you know what, you're done. You know? But in God's mercy, he's still making these judgments harsher and more harsh until he gets man's attention. So he'll turn his eyes to God. Says that something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. You know, this could be something like a meteorite, right? It comes through, crashes into the sea, kills a lot of the sea life, and now suddenly, you know, it creates these dead fish and animals in there. It says that a third of the ships were destroyed. Again, those resources that man would have to live off of as they were being transported from port to port, they could no longer depend on that food coming in, maybe that clean water coming in. Verse 10, the third trumpet. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Yeah, wormwood literally means that word, bitter. And they say it was like something that would actually turn water into poison. But what could that star be? Well, there's a lot of speculation, and as many commentators that are out there, some say they could be a missile. Some they say that it could be some type of a weapon, biological, that actually pollutes fresh water supplies. We don't know, but we do know that it's going to make the drinking supply water undrinkable, and that's the idea. Verse 12, the fourth trumpet, the heavens are struck. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Think of sometimes what happens when a meteorite or a volcano hits. Suddenly you have a lot of ash in the sky, don't you? And a lot of commentators say that the cloud of the type of destruction that's going on here is going to create this cloud of dust over the earth to where the sky is darkened, the moon is darkened, the stars are darkened. Again, we don't know exactly, but and as again, as many commentators as you want to believe, you know what? Where I stand, hey, they're trying to get man's attention. And I'll tell you, these things are gonna get man's attention, you'd think. But let's keep going. Notice how these first four trumpets, man, they just devastate both nature and plant life. But so far, they've left mankind alone, all so that he can repent and be saved. Jesus said in John's gospel that, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He believes in him is not condemned, just like those multitude. And even though they may lose their lives during this tribulation time, man, they're going to live forever with God in heaven. And John finishes up, and this is the condemnation, he says, that the light has come into the world, the light of Jesus, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In fact, maybe I'd even say more than their deeds, their heart was evil. Their heart was not aligned with God's heart, because anything that isn't in alignment with God truly is evil in God's sight. I know it's hard for us to believe believe in Jesus that even after seeing all this, seeing the rapture of the church, they've just seen that, right? And all this God-given devastation, that there's still some that refuse to repent. It's hard to believe for us, isn't it? I mean, you'd think it was common sense. But see, men can get so caught into their own justification of their sin, into their own stubbornness. I know, men, I can be a stubborn man in my own way. And I want to believe what I want to believe as long as I want to believe it. And you know, it's sometimes, man, we just got to turn to God and say, Lord, what does your word say? What do your people say? Verse 13, and I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. See, these first trumpets only affected vegetation, plant life, the seas, and made the sun and moon darken. But this next angel, he's saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. There's three woes to come. And that word woe is like an oy vey. It isn't like an oy vey, oh my, woe. It isn't even a grief like woe. It's like an owie woe. Oh, it's a guttural, deep woe that you feel. I can't believe these things that are to come. There's three woes coming. So chapter 9, but I'll tell you, watch out. It's getting tough. The fifth trumpet. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw, and listen to the wording, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, to him, so this star is a him, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. This star, we know, is Satan, right? He was a fallen angel, often known as a star, Lucifer. You know, he was originally man, one of God's right-hand men, until his pride got the best of him. And man, a third of the angels were cast down. So this star fallen from heaven, which is Satan, went to earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. That's called the Abuso, if you haven't heard that word before. And truly, this was a place that we're told were a special place kept where special demons, tough demons, were placed until the time of judgment. So this is what the bottomless pit is. And for me, it's a little bit disturbing that suddenly Satan is given keys to this bottomless pit. You might say, why would God do that? Why would God allow that? Well, just know that Satan didn't grab the keys from God. You know, he didn't steal them. He didn't do a ninja thing and sneak up on his back porch and around and get the keys or off of his belt. No, God gave him those keys. God is allowing this to happen because these next torments are going to be things, man, that if people haven't accepted Jesus, my son Jesus yet, let's turn up the heat just a little bit. So look at verse 2. And he, Satan, opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or anything green like what normal locusts would go after or any tree. But only those men, notice, who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So those 144,000, if you remember, had the seal of God on their foreheads, the evangelists. They're not going to be touched. But even those that were in the time of the tribulation that had accepted Jesus, man, they're going to be tormented this way. And it says, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Why 5 months? Do you know the life of a normal locust? Guess. 5 months. Yeah, so it's a little bit of a play on words, but yeah, for 5 months. It says their torment was a torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Pretty painful, right? You can imagine a scorpion isn't like a bee that stings you once and then you kind of scrape him off and you know, he's dead, you know, but he's more like a wasp that can just keep stinging you and stinging you. So their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men, man, they're going to seek death, but they will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Man, they said, man, this is so painful, I can't take it anymore. But again, they'll want to die, but they can't die. So Satan's given these keys to the bottomless pit. And he starts unleashing this horde of locusts that start coming out. For a moment, let's turn to the book of Joel. We're going to take a little side trip really quick. I promise it will be quick. Take your Bible. If you don't know where Joel is, it's one of the first minor prophets, but cut your Bible in half, then take about a third of that, and you should start getting into the minor prophets. And it goes Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. So if you're there in any of the major prophets, like Isaiah, Ezekiel, and so on, you need to go a little bit further towards the back, and if you've gone past Joel, obviously turn back. It goes, Hosea, maybe you guys know the song from Pastor Bill, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Anyway, he has a song where he does all the minor prophets. So let's go to Joel chapter 2, and this is prophetic from there we go. The Day of the Lord, chapter 2, book of Joel. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Sound familiar? Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come, great and strong, the like of which has never been, nor will there ever be seen any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and before them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and we're going to see that very shortly. And like the swift steeds, so they run, with a noise like chariots, over mountaintops they keep. Like the noise of flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. And before them, people writhe in pain. We'll just stop there for the moment. And he describes this battle that's going on, being like locusts that invade a farmer's field that just destroy everything in sight. Now look what these locusts look like in verse 7, back to the book of Revelation. It says, the shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle, just like the prophet Joel said. On their heads wore crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had as king over them the king of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. Abaddon means destruction or destroyer. But in the Greek, he has the name Apollon, which means the same thing in Greek. One woe is past. Remember, it's not a oy vey, it's a whoa. It's an owie. Whoa. Oh, it's about all you can take. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Yeah, pretty destructive, pretty demonic. These scorpions will be to actually start attacking all of mankind. Notice, it isn't just the people that have rejected Jesus that are being affected. But really, we're going to see even the current believers, this multitude, we're told, that have accepted Jesus, they're going to be tormented just as well. Only those 144,000, call them Jewish evangelists, that have the seal of God on their forehead won't be touched. Verse 13, the sixth trumpet, the angels from the Euphrates. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels. Now, realize, what type of angels are these? These are demonic angels, because heavenly angels, they're never bound, right? So since they've been bound, and he's saying release the four angels, these are demonic angels. So release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for an hour and the day and a month and a year were released to kill suddenly a third of mankind, that is believers and non-believers. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, that is war, hyacinth blue, that is destruction, and sulfur yellow, more of poison. And the heads of the horses were like heads of lions. Again, kings of their people, the strongest of their race. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. And by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouth, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads with them. They do harm. Truly, these are demonic critters. Man, they're not anything you want to mess around with. And they're there, man, you'd think, do you think they're getting the people's attention yet? And yet, they're not. That's the sad thing. You know what? All this is happening on earth. Suddenly, a third of all mankind is killed, destroyed. And yet, God in his mercy spares what? Two-thirds. I think some of it is those thirds that were taken, and this is my own personal commentary. You don't have to, you could believe what you want on it, but I believe that this first third of the people that God will take will either be people that have put their faith in Jesus, and now he's just taking them out of harm's way. Man, no more stingers, no more scorpions for you. You're not going to have to suffer through that anymore, and he takes them home. And the other half of maybe that third of that were killed will then be those that never would have accepted Jesus in the first place. Said, but these others, maybe there's this other two-thirds of the world, maybe they're still on the fence. Maybe there's still hope for them. Maybe I can still get their attention. And look at verse 20, how it ends. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands. Couldn't believe it. That they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Still, they didn't repent. Their hearts weren't turned. They saw all this destruction. And I think sometimes, too, we can get so set in our ways and where we just say, God, man, I'm just too bad a boy. I've done too many bad things in my life. There's no way you could ever forgive my past. I'm not accepting you because Not because I don't believe what's going on, but because I don't believe I deserve to be saved. I think we can get to that point in our own lives where we feel like we've done enough that makes God ashamed of us. But see, God, before the world was even created, he knew each one of us by name. He knew how many people were going to be created total that would accept him. And now he's working out his plan. And man, if he has to cause destruction on this earth so you can spend eternity with him, you know what? That's at the lengths of love, the depth of love he has for each of us to get our attention. And I'll tell you, if there's any of that feeling in any of us tonight that feels like, man, I'm not good enough to be forgiven. I'm not kind enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough to be called God's children. That's just know that that's a lie from the enemy. You're being fed that to tickle your ear, to lead you away from Jesus. So, man, tonight, if you're harboring any of those feelings, man, old sin that you feel like, man, I just can't get rid of, God's already forgiven you. If you've accepted him as your Savior, Jesus paid the price in full. it's a done deal. He paid first for the penalty of our sin. Now he's paying for the power of sin. Today, he's already paid for the power of sin that used to run our lives, that used to be these chains that bound us down. He already paid for that. The power of sin is now removed from our lives. Now, we can still be tempted and be led astray, but man, it doesn't rule our lives anymore. The Holy Spirit rules our lives, leads us and guides us. And one day, when we reach Him in heaven, the very presence of sin, man, it's going to be gone. There will be no pain, no suffering, and what God, He's going to wipe away every tear, every bad thought we've ever had. So let's go to Him right now in prayer. And Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word for this evening. We thank You, Lord, for, man, even forgiving us, even before we ask for forgiveness. And it's all because of what Your Son did on the cross. So, Father, may these words that we read in Your text, Lord, may they not scare us. But Father, may we have the faith to believe in Your Son that, man, we are forgiven. And we have an eternity to spend with You in heaven. And we are so excited, man, to get that big hug from You, to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. So Father, lead our family. Show us how to raise up our kids and run our businesses and, man, even just to pay today's bills and what to shop in the market. Father, keep us smart. Keep our eyes, our minds, our hearts truly focused on Your glory, Your will be done here on earth. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.